Well, we'll see how the Lord puts this together. So, put a marker in Romans 8. Of course, if you go to the prayer center very long, your Bible should just fall open to Romans 8 anyway. And the other one, of all places, is Isaiah 46. And verse 10 is the one we're after. We'll probably start in verse 9. How many of you feel like you're just fine the way you are and you have no need of change whatsoever? Okay. And if any hands that go up, we're having an altar call right now, right, you know. In other words, God loves us too much to leave us like we are. Amen. But have you noticed we like to talk about change? We know we need to change. And sometimes we really don't know how to change. Of course, when you pray in tongues long enough, then even that goes away. He does show you what to do. I told you about my 40-day meatless fast, and he has other ways, you know, things to do to deal with it. But boy, change is hard. I mean, change is just flat hard, and especially long-standing patterns. And plus, you've tried to change in your own strength. You've tried to... everybody knows I was a big-time smoker anyway. I mean, I tried for years to try and quit. And I mean, I started smoking when I was 14 years old. I don't know what it is to live as an adult person without that crutch. I just don't know what it is, you know. And so then, you know, over the years, try different things. Of course, in the beginning, they didn't have any nicotine gum or nicotine patches. I mean, I was a 3-pack-a-dayer. You got that? Sometimes 4 if it was a stressful day. And I did it for many, many years. I remember this one trip we were on. I was trying to quit. They have the mild nicotine patch and the strong nicotine patch, you know. And they have the mild nicotine gum and the strong nicotine gum. I remember this one time I had always the strong. I never bought any mild. Forget that. I had a patch on both arms, nicotine gum, chewing like 2 of them at once, and pulled over for a cigarette. I mean, I was addicted, man. You know, people that's never really been addicted. Now, some people play around with stuff, but now addiction is just tough. It's tough. But we never did justify it. I always knew it was wrong. I tried everything in the world, but just could not get free. I thank God for this church that didn't run me off. You know, I thank God for a pastor that says, hey, God will walk through hell with somebody that's got a problem, you know. And you want to be free. You're not justifying it, but you just don't know how to get free. You know? That was us. And so thank God. And when he finally came up with that phrase, it set me so free. Because I always felt like a creep, you know. Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Boy, that just saved my life. It just saved my life because I was always just so condemned. Well, anyway, we're going to talk about change. And I'm using that one because that was really a hard one. But see, there's change he's trying to do in me right now. More than physical things. He's trying to change my belief system. He's trying to change what I call reality. He's trying to change the kind of husband I am. He's trying to change the kind of minister I am. He's trying to change a lot of things about me. And it's hard. And you're so quiet, I'm pretty sure it's hard for you. But see, the Lord has a reason for everything He does. The Lord has a plan for our life. And He doesn't look at things the same way we do. Now I understand. We're still in that process of knowing His ways. Remember what He said about the children? The first ones, He says they could not enter in because of their unbelief. But then He defined that a little bit. He said they do always err in their heart, for they have not known my ways. Well, one of His ways, He sees things and says things different than the way we do it. Okay? So I couldn't really put together at first why He was linking up. I kept seeing this little word. I remembered this. This is way back in 1995 when He spoke this word to me. But then I kept hearing this verse over in Isaiah linked up with it. So let's go to Isaiah first, chapter 46. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. Did you hear that? Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. When we get born again, the Ark of the Covenant, if you will allow me, comes on the inside of the temple, which is a perfect type and shadow of the new nature. That Ark had the Ten Commandments in it. It had the law of God. Before you're born again, Paul said, before he was born again, he said, I would not have known it was wrong to covet, except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. He had to look at the law that was external from him. But once you get born again, the law of God, then that comes in on the inside along with that nature. And no one has to tell you it's wrong to steal. You know immediately it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to fornicate. You know all of those things. Why? Because there is a nature that comes on the inside of you. And if we could get this, that's the part of us that is God's child. That is the part of us He's watching mature. That's the part of us that He sees growing up. You know how I delight in our grandchildren, and you know, they don't do everything right all the time. I still delight in them. I'm enjoying them, watching them grow. Do you know your Father's the same way about you? And He's looking at that part of you that is of Him. That part that's spawned of God. The part of you that everything in it wants all that God has. Everything in... So you've got a nature on the inside of you that is not really resisting God. It's not. But at this point, it might still be the smallest seed in the garden. This kind of goes back to last week. And it has to be nurtured. It has to be allowed to grow up and come to maturity. You know, even the Scripture says... You ever think about this? It said Jesus, as a child, when He was about 12, says He grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew in favor with God. God was watching Him grow up and watching Him with delight. He's watching the new person on the inside of you grow up and watching in delight. But God sees the... See, He declares the end from the beginning. You know why? He's in both spots. He's not prophesying, really. He's there. To us, it's prophecy. He's going, no, this is it. How do you know? I'm there. I'm not guessing about this. I know what I made you. You're going to make it. I'm not guessing. You're mine. Hallelujah. You can do all things. I can. Through that nature I gave you. Really? It's us that tends to look at all of the stuff, okay, in the wrong way. We look at the part of us that's not of Him. Now, we should look at it, but only as a defeated foe. In June of 1995, as you'll hear me say, you could be moving to Romans 8. We'll go there in a minute. I was minding my own business, praying in the Holy Ghost. Just praying along, you know, minding my own business. Had no idea God was about to speak up. Well, here He began to speak. And He told me, He says, from your spirit, you earnestly pray for my will to be done in your life. Yet your old man adamantly resists the change that is necessary to bring forth my will. To resist change is to delay my will. And to permanently resist change is to never accomplish my will. The old man would rather... Boy, now get this. The old man would rather trust in the security of known present circumstances, even if those circumstances are not the desire of your heart. Stop for a minute. I mean, if you was here last week for the parable of the mustard seed, remember how the mustard seed started off? I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. My life doesn't amount to anything. na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. And the farmer comes along and says, well, all you got to do is fall in the ground and die. And he goes, die? I don't want to die. I don't want to give up my life. And he says, now, wait a minute. You started off complaining to me about how unhappy you were with your life as it presently is. And he goes, yeah, but at least I know what that life is. I'm relatively comfortable, you know. I know this life. I'm not sure what's out there. It's like telling Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Leave everything that you know, everything that's familiar to you, and go into a land that I shall show you. You don't even know where you're going when you start off. Hallelujah. Well, he says here, it's the same thing. The old man would rather trust in the security of known present circumstances, even if those circumstances are not the desire of your heart, than to trust in the unknown circumstances that would result from following the leadership of my spirit. Boy, now get this. This is so true. The number one desire of the old man is self-preservation. Beyond all else, the old man fears death. Remind you of a verse? Who through all their lives were in bondage through the fear of death. Okay? That is why he so fears change. He is not willing, nor will he ever be willing, to surrender any degree of control he has over your life. He knows full well that every step you take toward change in the direction of my will for your life will result in more of his death. The number one desire of your reborn spirit, see, this is the part he looks at, is to accomplish my will, regardless of any consequences regarding self-preservation. Your new man has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership. Now, see this? He is saying this about the part of you. He was saying it to me, but he's saying it to all of us. He's saying there is a part of you, listen to me, there is a part of you that has no fear of change. There is a part of you that trusts completely in the leadership of His Spirit. And that part of you, he's going, that's my boy. That's my child. That's the real you on the inside. That's the one I prophesy to. That's the one that I lay hands on. That's the one that I nurture. And that's really the part of you that the Holy Spirit has baptized. Glory to God. He says he trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit, and that is why the two are completely hostile one to one another, and why no compromise is possible. The old man cannot be reasoned with. He must die. I can't read that without thinking about Dave. He had went through this experience, and then later I went through it. How did Alan say that today? He said, I've been on many 31-day fasts. Yeah, many 31-day fasts. Well, I finished a lot of those one-day fasts by noon, I'm telling you right now. Because I would try and compromise with the flesh. I mean, maybe not by noon every time. I've made it a little longer than that, a few days. But, you start fasting. It isn't very long. In the beginning, my flesh never says much. Oh, we're going to fast? Okay, sure. That's right after we had lunch. Sure. Sure, no problem. A few hours go by. The flesh wants to negotiate, doesn't it? After, if you go a whole day or a couple of days, it starts going, all right, now look, we need to negotiate. Listen, all I'm asking is just the dollar hamburger from McDonald's. That's all. Just off the dollar menu. That's all I'm asking. Just feed me one of those. I'll be fine. I'll let you fast you can go a whole week. Just give me that little dollar menu. Okay, I'm not the only one that he's talked to like that. And if you give him, it's just a bite. And if you give him that, does he shut up?
No,
it's feed me, Seymour. Feed me now. Okay. The deal's on. You can't negotiate with him. It's got to be put to death. It's almost like God's look at us and he says, all right, their spirit's dead. I can quicken that to new life. I can give them my word and they can renew, and the Holy Spirit, their mind can be renewed. But he looked at our flesh and he goes, Well, even I can't do anything with that. I just declare it dead. You know, he just declares the thing dead. You know, you're just going to have to count it dead until you get a new one. Well, see, this hostile thing here is shown up in Romans 8, verse 13. Now, let's see. I've got to back up. Well, that's okay. Starting to a, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall surely die. But if you, through the Spirit, notice that, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, most people that teach that, if they teach on it at all, they put a capital S there every time, indicating that that's the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, for years I thought it was. Until Dave took us down the born-again trail. And we found out that the first mention of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 is verse 16. Every time, no matter if it's capitalized or not, it should all be small s until you get to that verse. So what he's really saying there is, if you know, I used to think, like in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, I thought it meant through the Holy Spirit, to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And I had never said it that way until I heard Alan say it the other day. And it was just exactly what I thought. He says, I just thought somehow if I prayed enough, the tongues would just go out there and slap all the flesh out of me. I just thought, well, that'll just take care of it. I'll sit here and pray, and God, you slap all the flesh out of me and everything will be great. That's not what it's saying. Nor is it saying the Holy Spirit will do it for you. When it says if you through the Spirit, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. What it really means, if you, through the new nature, put to death the deeds of the flesh. He put that new nature. See, can you prove that from the Bible? Sure. Did Jesus ever sin? Actually, there are people here. Did Jesus ever sin?
No.
No, thank you. Thank you. But he didn't receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit till he was baptized by John. So he walked in sinful flesh just like we have. His spirit was spawned by the Holy Ghost in Mary. Spirit was from God. His flesh was passed down from Adam. He had the same kind of flesh that we have. Yet that new nature on the inside of him was enough for 30 years to keep him from sinning even one time without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Boy, when that came alive in me, I said, okay, I understand it now. It's through that new nature. So what happens when we're praying in other tongues? It's not that the Holy Spirit's going out and slapping all the flesh out of us. What it says, doing exactly what it says there in Jude 20. You are building yourself. Now that yourself is not talking about the old you. It's talking about the real you. Talking about the inner man, that new man that's made in the image of God. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. He is nurturing and maturing and bringing new thought processes, and through that process, he is that little seed that come in like a mustard seed. That's part of the nurturing process. Then you feed on the Word of God, you pray in the Holy Ghost, and that new man gets, you're building yourself up stronger and stronger. And then as you pray, then the light begins to come on in the dark attic. That's why people quit praying. Look at all the dirt that this light brought. He shows you something else. But see, by the time he shows it to you, normally he's brought you up to a place where you're strong enough that you can deal with it. That you can deal with it. And that's the part there that's hard. Because just because your new man has grown up strong enough to deal with it does not mean your old man has not fallen out of love with it. Has a great affection for it. So here you've been coming along, you've been praying and praying. Your new man's been getting stronger on the inside. Maybe you've even been fasting a little bit, you know, and you're growing up on the inside. And all of a sudden I'll take my smoking habit, okay? You can take anything that he wants to change. Let's just take that one. Alright, so, yes, I see it, Lord. I should not be bound to this thing. Yes, Lord, I see it. It's horrible. I gotta get rid of this. I am quitting smoking. So I'm at the beginning. For benefit of the tape, what, MP3, for benefit of the message, I'm standing on one side of the auditorium here, and this represents the beginning. This is where I make my decision. That's it. No more cigarettes. Throw them down, step on them again for the 100th time, throw away my lighter for the 100th time, and I'm not going to smoke anymore. All right, now, the Bible doesn't change, does it? We could go back to Romans 6 and find out it says, I've already been made free. It already says that. That's the end, but I'm at the beginning. God doesn't change. He calls me free. But where am I in this process? At the beginning. Now, for benefit of teaching, I'm going to walk down here by Michelle. This represents the other end. And this is, for me, a year and a half later, what really happened. It was a year and a half of agony. A year and a half of just torture for me, physically, to quit. I've been through so many lozenges and gum and patches, and I kept the whole industry alive for a year and a half by myself. It was horrible. It was about a year and a half before I ever had a day where I didn't want one. It dawned on me. I went a whole day, and I didn't even want one after 42 years of being bound, okay? So here, there is freedom. There is a day. Hallelujah. Free. I've been free now for years, you know. I never think about him anymore. Thank God. Even when pressure comes, it just never even... Thank God. There is a freedom. But see, that's the end. And the Lord called me free from the beginning. Now, okay, benefit of the MP3. I'm walking back, CD, whatever. I'm walking back to the beginning. Now, so I've made my decision. Now, there is a walk from where I am here at the beginning, made the decision to be free. We're talking about change. And there's a distance between where I'm starting and where I'm going to end up. Where does God see me? Where does He see it? He sees it at the end. But I've got to start here, and I've got to make the journey. So, my flesh, first hour or two, not a problem. I kind of pat you on the back. I've been wondering when he's going to quit those nasty things anyhow. No problem whatsoever. About 4 hours go by. Really wasn't even that long. About 4 hours go by and says, we might need to negotiate. Maybe you ought to think about just kind of cutting down. Yeah, not... And always two or three friends that would stop by from the old days that smoked with me, you know. Hey, you want to smoke? No, thank you. No, I don't want to smoke. You know, a few more hours go by, and I mean by this time, now the flesh has totally done an about face on me. It is like, what does it say in Proverbs? Better to live on the rooftop than with some kind of woman, you know. That's my flesh has become that. And it's going, you are going to give me what I want. What do you mean feeding me nicotine for 42 years and cutting me off? You're going to give me what I want, or I'm going to make your life a living hell. Do you understand me? No, no. Now, let's talk about evidence. Let's talk about evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence, for benefit of the MP3, I'm pointing at the finish line. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That alone, faith alone, is the evidence of the things I cannot see. Well, what I can't see right now is freedom. Well, what's your evidence that you're free? If I go by the circumstances where I am, are you kidding? At this point, Dave will ask me to preach, and at that point, I don't care if y'all go to hell. I just want to just give me a cigarette for crying out loud. God, what do you mean preach? Preach! Just give me nicotine! You know, I mean, I don't even think I'm saved anymore at this point, you know. But from God's point of view, I mean, I feel like a total wreck. But from God's point of view, He's going, that's my boy. Yes! He built himself up on his most holy faith. I already see him there. Yes, he's free. You're free, my son. Don't talk to me about being free! I mean, it's agony for me. People come up and want me to pray for them. I'll pray for you. Come right over here. I'll pray for you. You know. You know, you got to be careful that you don't want to, all you preach for a year is repent messages, you know, repent, preach on hell and stuff. Anyway, now the point is, where do you gather your evidence? Where do you gather your evidence? If you're trying to gather it along the path, you're going to go back. Because all the circumstances, and this, I'm being rough on me, I'm using that particular one because it's easy. It's the same for being nice to your wife. It's the same for changing your spending habits. It's the same for changing your diet. It's the same for changing what you believe. Change is hard. But we've got to be like our Father and declare the end from the beginning. Well, how do you know you're free? The Word says that I am. I have been made free from sin. Romans 6. I'd walk the floor and confess those. Did it help with the symptoms? Not a bit. It made it worse. I mean, everything in me wanted to quit. Everything in me wanted to turn back. Nothing in me, you know, no evidence I had in the natural said I'm free. But my Father's Word said I'm free. And He's still declaring the end from the beginning. I had to be so careful with my mouth. I'd walk the floor and confess the Word. I made a whole confession out of Romans 6. I just turned it all into present tense. You know, I am free from sin. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I just thank You, Lord, that my fruit now is holiness and righteousness. Lord, I just thank You and praise You that I am dead to sin and alive unto You, Father. And all the time, my every cell in my being is crying out, give me a cigarette. Give me nicotine. It was not easy. Now, I'm using that one. See, and He's not going to meddle. And He loved me before I started. He was totally for me before I started. He was for me when I started. He was for me in the middle of the agony. He was for me near the end when I still almost went back. Still almost went back. And if I had gone back, He'd have been for me again. He'd have been for me again. See, He is for me. But all the time, He's not going to change what He says about me. He declares for the end from the beginning. And He says, my counsel will stand. What He says about us. Now, we've got to be a people that gathers, even though we're physically here, at the beginning of whatever change it is He's trying to bring. We have to continually gather our evidence at the finish. LaRue has a real good message at his website, framingyourworld.com, and it's called Birthing from the Finish Line. Birthing from the Finish Line. It's in the framingyourworld.com in the Tape of the Month section. And it's a free download. You can just download it. It is so good. About you've got to birth really from the finish. You've got to be like God who declares the end from the beginning. And all along that path, I'm telling you, there's only one place you can gather your evidence. And it's not by your circumstances. It's not by your feelings. It's not by how others are treating you. It's not by emotions. It's just His Word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now let's back up here a little bit in Romans 8. I want to talk about... And if you go down the born-again trail now, you'll find out that these verses we're about to look at, I'm going to use them a little bit out of context, okay? I'll tell you what I mean when we go through it. But the principle is right. Hallelujah. See, the problem under the old covenant is we had a sin nature that agreed with the flesh. There was no war. We ought to fornicate. And your nature goes, yeah, we ought to do that. And you could do it and not even know it was wrong until you found God's law. Paul says, I wouldn't have known it was wrong until you said, don't covet. Who knew? Because he had a sin nature that agreed with what the flesh wanted to do. Boy, once you get born again and your flesh isn't born again, I'll be so glad when I get born again flesh. You know what I mean by that? Our new bodies that has righteousness in it. Doesn't even want to sin. I am looking forward to that one, okay? But right now, there's a war going on, see? Well, let's back up in Romans 7, just right at the end. He's saying, verse 21, he says, I find a law then, when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. This is the dilemma of the man under the old covenant. You could see God's law and want to keep it. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me, the real him, into captivity, to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers his own question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. All that really means is I want to keep God's law. I keep trying to keep God's law. But there's something in me, I keep falling back into sin. But now, the new birth happens between that verse and chapter 8, verse 1. Here's the new birth. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There it is right there. There's your evidence. Boy, did it didn't seem like very strong evidence during the war. I've got to tell you. Here's what it seemed like. My flesh was pounding me. Anyone ever used a 20-pound sledgehammer for 8 hours? I have. Okay. There's got another one over here. Concrete work. 20-pound sledgehammer for... I'm telling you, your body will know it's been through a war. That's what I felt like. Those first months trying to quit, I felt like my flesh was pounding me with a 20-pound sledgehammer from the time I woke up till the time I go to bed. That seemed like real strong evidence that I'm not free. That I'm not free. And then I'd quote this and it felt like I was going, for the law of the Spirit of life. And I wasn't saying it like that, but that's about the way it seemed like in strength. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Boom! Comes another, you know, God! Boom is what it seemed like, see? And for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I mean, it just seemed like it had so little power. To be honest with you. And it's like back praying in the Holy Ghost and just, I remember it felt like my flesh would just crawl. I don't know how, don't ever get on meth. I don't know how they ever get off of this stuff. I don't know how they ever get free. I mean, it was difficult. But the only evidence that I had was, I'm free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, no matter how insignificant that seemed at the time. All right, now, let's come on down here for a minute. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and that should be a little less, after the new nature. Now here it is. For they that are after the flesh, now this is what I mean by out of context, I'll tell you. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In real truth there, he's drawing a contrast again between someone who's not saved and someone who is saved. When he says there, for they that are after the flesh, they that are after the flesh, he's talking about people that are not yet born again. But they that are after the Spirit, you have access to the mind of Christ. Okay? But now, for teaching purposes, when you get in your own war, your mind, you're already born again. We're not talking about somebody lost. Your mind is the final judge. I have a tape called The Unjust Judge, where the Lord showed me years ago the final verdict. See, even when it comes time for you to pray, who decides how long you pray? God? It's you. And what's scary, it's not even the Spirit-born part of you. It is scary. It's your soul that makes that decision. I'm going to spend 4 hours in prayer. And after 2 hours, the soul says, that's enough. And if you quit, who was in charge? The soul. Okay? All right? So, what I'm saying is this. When you begin this war, you're already born again. We're not talking about that. But your mind will either be set on the evidence of the flesh or the evidence of the Spirit. The evidence of the flesh is real, real strong. It goes in... I'm using an example of an addiction. It goes with everything. We counsel young women who's fallen in love with some guy who's not even born again. I mean, I'm going to say this loud and clear. Hopefully this will go around the world. The counsel, women, is you do not marry an unbeliever. Period. If you're not the counsel of only in the Lord. I mean, and it takes more than lip service them saying they're in the Lord. I don't know how many of them got saved when they wanted to date Aaron. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Never seen you in church before, you know. Oh yeah. Counterfeits abound out there, I'm telling you right now. Only in the Lord. But how many times, oh, but I just love Him. I love Him. The Lord has shown me that I am the vessel He's going to use to rescue Him. No. You are being carnally minded, and your mind is set on what your flesh wants. Because the Bible says, only in the Lord. We got a lot of chuckling going on by those that have seen a lot of this kind of counseling also. Hallelujah. But to be carnally minded. They got their mind set on what the flesh wants. Alright? Well, I went through that. I mean, you talk about... And there was no doubt what my flesh wanted now. I mean, it was not timid. It was telling me, here's what I want, and I want it now. And plus, it just makes your life miserable. It just makes your life miserable. You know? Change is hard. But change is what we've got to have. I don't want to be the same man next year that I am this year. I want to be a... Had it, Alan. Boy, wasn't that beautiful today. I want to be that man of love. I want to be that man of holiness. And I already am in the Father's sight. I'm talking about in my sight. I want to get to the place where my outward evidence matches God's evidence. Well, I have what I say. There is a period of time where you're possessing the land. But He's bringing us to a time of possessing the land. Finally, being that person of love, being that person of peace. Glory to God, the world needs peace. I'm telling you. Hallelujah. But in that context here, he says, verse 6, for to be carnally minded with your, in other words, your mind set on the evidence of the flesh, that's death. You'll never change. Let's say it that way. You'll never change. If my mind was fully set at that stage of the transformation, where all I have is agony and withdrawal symptoms are terrible, if my mind is only set there, what's going to happen? I'm going back to it. This is too hard. Forget this. I had to keep my mind on the end that God had declared from the beginning. Son, you are free. I had to keep it there. Plus, in this particular case, He gave me a vision that helped me. But He'll give you stuff that helps you. If you'll spend time with Him, He'll give you what you need to help you. Verse 6 again, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, boy, here it is, verse 7. The carnal mind, and for the teaching purposes, the mind that receives its evidence from the flesh, or the mind that receives its evidence from the circumstances. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Look up here at me. If you don't get evidence from God's Word, if you don't set your mind on the end that He has declared, you're just not going to change. Not until you repent of that. And I'm speaking from vast experience. You have to begin to say about yourself what He says about you. Yes. And that's just the beginning. That doesn't mean still. But I mean right in the middle of the war, there is nothing like walking the floor and confessing the end from the beginning. Where you call yourself free, or you call yourself changed, you call yourself holy, you call yourself love, whatever attribute it is that He's trying to change in you, call yourself healed. Amen. Call it whatever it is, until you have what you say. This is the last Sunday night calling in the lost till after conference. So I'm going to share with you one more time. It's not like I haven't before. Something He showed me about myself years and years ago that I still have to be careful with. This is a tendency of mine that I'm still in the process of changing. In this vision, I was praying, and in this vision, I come up to this walled city. I knew it was Jericho. Just thick walls, big, thick, you know, people all up on the top looking and everything. And in this vision, I wasn't one of the Israelites. I was there all by myself. And I'm just being quiet, though. I'm walking around the outside of this thick castle wall. And I'm just praying in the Spirit. That's all I'm doing. I'm just praying in the Spirit, walking around this thing. And then all of a sudden, the walls just disappeared. They didn't fall. They were just gone. And I can see on the inside of this compound. And up until that moment, you know, here's what you got to understand. That Jericho represents a stronghold in Gary's life. It is sitting on promised land that belongs to Gary. All I can see is the stronghold. I don't know what's on the inside of it causing the stronghold. What built it? I don't know what's in there. But praying in tongues brought it to the place where all of a sudden, the walls just vanished. They just weren't there anymore. And I remember I could see the people on the inside. Now, in this particular vision, they were dressed like in medieval times, you know. It was like, 1,200, maybe 1,000. And, you know, people were just going about their daily activities. They were just a normal day. I remember this one guy in particular, he had a chopping block table, and he was like a butcher. He was cutting up fish with a big old cleaver-looking thing. This one lady was carrying her baby across the yard, headed towards her apartment where she lived. I remember there were soldiers in there. A couple of them had spears. A couple of them had, you know, swords and things. But they weren't on alert or at alarm. They were just talking with each other. They were just like, "Oh, how you doing? How's it been? Oh, it's been okay." Well, all of a sudden, that lady that was carrying the baby, suddenly her eyes fell on my eyes. She looked at me. I'm looking at her. She looks again. And in this horror, this terror came over her. And she yelled at that as loud as she could, screaming, "He can see us! He can see us!" Boy, as soon as she said that, she grabbed that baby, began running off for safety. The guards came to attention. I mean, they grabbing their swords and their spears and everything. And they're looking around. Where is he? That guy with the fish, he's not cutting fish anymore. He's got that cleaver looking around trying to find me. And they're looking at me, and I mean, they are preparing for war. They figure if I can see them, then the war must be on. And what do? In this vision, I just keep looking at everything. Well, that's interesting. Well, I didn't know that was in there. Okay. They live over there. I see. And after my curiosity was satisfied, now they're all braced for war. After my curiosity was satisfied and I understood everything that was about that stronghold, I looked up on the hill. Farther away, there was another city named Ai. Sure, I wonder what's inside of that one. And I just walked away. And as I walked away, the walls came back up. He said, "Gary, your tendency, you like to know revelation and understanding, but you don't like the warfare required in bringing down those strongholds." He said, "Understanding the stronghold is only the beginning. It requires warfare." What was the instructions to them regarding all the inhabitants of Jericho? Kill them all. Put them all to death. Man, woman, and child. Everything that drew breath had to die. Is that not right? That's what He's saying to us. Listen, it's one thing for you to pray and build yourself up on your most holy faith. I'm here for benefit of the MP3. I'm back at the beginning. Whatever project it is, He's trying to change in you. You pray, He brings you up to it again. I mean, you may have tried this 100 times. I did. And He says, "Look, there's an end over there. I declare the end from the beginning. You're free. You don't have to live like you are. I declare the end from the beginning. You're free." And you decide to go to war again. Don't be like me and just pray till you come to the next stronghold. Deal with the last one He showed you. Deal with it. Change in Jesus' name. If you constantly overspend, He wants to change that. How are you going to be a steward for the kingdom? If you constantly this or constantly, we could go on and on. If you're always loving that guy that ain't saved, you got a problem. But whatever it is, He's trying, and see, and really it's beyond there. He's trying to get us, look, blind eyes can open.
Yes.
Blind eyes can open. They can do it right now. You know, on and on and on. All this change, what He's saying is, listen, all of that praying and all of the revelation, it only brings you up to the war. It's you that Nate, the Holy Spirit does not slap that stuff away. If you, through that new nature on the inside of you, through the man of God you really are on the inside, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. And that's not always easy. That's hard. Even to change thought patterns about what we believe. Hallelujah. Did y'all get that? I think I obeyed Him. Hallelujah. Say it with me. Father, I know You're for me. I am Your child. You're for me at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. You're for me before I start. Father, I trust You. I declare from this day forward, just like You, I declare the end from the beginning. I gather evidence from the end. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He wants me to give you a couple of other examples so you can think of things beyond addictions, physical things. One of the early ones that I had a real war with, was that first assignment that He gave me where He wanted me to take three verses and confess them, just do nothing but say them out loud for 4 hours a day. That was almost a year. It was 11 months before I really fully obeyed Him even one time on that. I would start it 1,000 times. And I wouldn't be 5 or 10 minutes into it and reasonings would just be shouting in my ear, this is silly, this is stupid, this is not accomplishing anything. You ought to be praying rather than do this. On and on and on, on and on and on. But He just kept after me, and I started and failed it. Here we go again. Dozens and dozens of times before I finally did it. And then once I did it, I stayed at it really, really well. But it was months. It was from November till the following April before that stronghold came down. Now here's another one that I'm still working on. I've never yet fully possessed this one. He said one of the things He wanted for me for change is to become constantly aware that the Holy Spirit is with me. Now I know He's in me, but He's talking about with me in the sense of ready to do miracles at any moment. He wanted me to become constantly aware every waking moment of the day that the Holy Spirit is with me and that at any moment, see, He says, lack of that awareness brings lack of faith. But if you have that awareness, then at any moment all things are possible and you'll hear My voice easier. If I say, you know, if you're at Cheddar's having a steak, glory to God. And He says, I want you to walk over there and cast the devil out of that girl, you know, or whatever. Hopefully she didn't have a big boyfriend with her, but anyway. You know, whatever it is, I'm just saying, without that constant awareness, you're probably not going to even hear that, much less obey it. So that's something in me. Well, that doesn't change without change. That doesn't change without me doing something on purpose. I have to work at it because I get busy, I get occupied, and then I forget sometimes for days and weeks until the next service. Oh yeah, the Holy Ghost. Oh. You know? So what do I got to do? Well, I failed again. Well, what do you do now? You go back to the beginning. You just start again. If you pray, you're going to get your assignments. I have a tape series called Instructions from Heaven. And if you pray, if you're faithful to do your part, He's better at His part than you are at yours. You'll get an understanding of what it is, the most important thing right now that He wants to deal with you on. And He'll give you instructions on how to do it. And you may fail 100 times. But that's the kind of thing. You want to be, you know, give Him a couple more examples. So there's a couple of examples of things other than just physical habits, you know. It's any instruction you receive from the Lord. Doing that instruction is what will put... You can't really kill demons. you know, in that vision, you know, as warfare, he wanted me to go to war against those people in Jericho. They represented, I don't know whether they represent demons, but they at least represent demonic thinking. There's thinking in me that was keeping me in a stronghold. And he's going, I want you to put every one of those things to death. Destroy the hold that that stronghold has on you. Take my word, take the sword of the Spirit, and put it to death. Boy, that's not always easy. Okay, got the point? Hallelujah. This same principle applies when you're making intercession for others. When you're standing for, like when Sue and I, when we were standing for our three daughters when they were all in rebellion, you've got to watch what you say. Now, if you want to me, the Picasso in the New Testament, the Rembrandt, is how that angel had to, what was his name? Zacharias? Was that John the Baptist's father? Was it Zechariah? He was doubting. What did the angel do? Shut him up. He couldn't say anything from that point till John was
born.
Till he was born. And only then could he say what the angel had said. His name is John. Now, if your words don't matter, that's the only case I can think of where it was so important. God knew this has to happen. This man was prophesied from Malachi. He is the messenger sent before the Savior was come, the one crying in the wilderness. And here's his daddy about to mess it up. How's he about to mess it up? By speaking words of unbelief. If it doesn't matter, why in the world did that angel shut him up? It does matter. If you're standing for your children, if you're standing for wayward anybody, you've got to see them at the end. You've got to declare. You'd ask, well, how are they doing? We knew they was in the bars and with hangovers, you know. But what we'd say to you, our daughters are the handmaidens of the Lord. They prophesy. They're serving the Lord with all of their heart. And it's, yeah, but how are they really doing? I'm telling you how they're really doing. I'm declaring the end from the beginning. I have what I say. Did we have any evidence in the natural? You've got to be kidding. All the evidence in the natural, if you go by that, it's all over, buddy. And here they are today, all of them working in the ministry and been that way a long time, raising up godly seed. Praise God forever. What did he say at the other part of that in Isaiah? My counsel will stand. Well, if we join with him and declare the end from the beginning, it will.
Yes.
Hallelujah. It's good stuff.
Yes.
Say with me, I'm free.
I'm free.
I don't care what my body thinks about it.
I
don't care what my finances say.
I don't care what circumstances say.
I am victorious.
In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.